Okay, it's good to be with y'all this evening. Today is April the 5th, 2022. It is? Nobody told me. Y'all should have told me beforehand. It's Cindy's birthday. And nobody told me beforehand. I can't do it now, but...
Happy birthday.
Let's do it real quick. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Cindy. Happy birthday to you. Boop. Would you like to hear a shorter version of that? It's real quick. Here it goes. This is your birthday song. It isn't very long. Hey. I figure. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a pleasure and privilege it is to sing the praise the Lord, the Prince of Glory, for we know it is true, and He's in control of all things, and we are so thankful for that. We're here to grow in grace so we can be more like Him and trust in Him even more and see Him do marvelous and wondrous things. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word this evening, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. Romans 6:20. I'll bring it down a little bit. There you go. Okay, we've been into this verse a couple of sessions, going through different parts of it. We will pick up where we ended last time, but we need to look at the verse first and read it and remember, and then we're going to go and deal with this last phrase, or the last part, or the last sentence, I should say. Romans 6:20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. So we went over that. And all these things here are showing it. Now we're beginning in lesson 127 of 72. For the outcome of those things is death. What does that mean? Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8 says the following. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, that's carnality. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Underscore that in your mind, but also in your Bibles if you're anywhere close to Romans 8:5 or 8:6. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's not a very hard decision, is it? If you want to set your mind on the things of the flesh, then it ends up in death. But spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. That is for those who are carnal minded. When you are carnal minded, the last thing you have on your mind is being obedient and a faithful servant to God. That is all gone. In our verse before this, it says, you are free from thinking about God when you're carnal. Doesn't matter to you. You're just going to satisfy your lusts. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law. You don't care if you're breaking the law when you're carnal, the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so we fight this battle every day, don't we? We all have old sin natures, and even though our old sin nature no longer has power over us, we can slip out of our kingly robes and get into rags and act like an unbeliever and defy God. That's carnality. And we our fellowship with God is broken then. Not that does not mean that we're not still part of his family, but it means the fellowship is broken. And it will not be otherwise until we humble ourselves and acknowledge our sins to God. That is our escape hatch. Now, we were talking about the death. To be carnally minded and to be enslaved to sin is death. And this is where we were going to do this, but we ran out of time last Thursday. And so we're going to go over this tonight. And I had this, maybe some of you have looked over this, because my question regarding the seven types of death, which are listed here, is to what types of death are we talking about when we get up here to our, for the outcome of those things, which is being a slave to sin, that has no benefit, which you're now ashamed of. What is the, for the outcome of these things, the outcome of those things is death. Okay, what kind of death are we talking about here? So we'll start with number one. Number one is spiritual death. Now, I'm going to ask you, I don't want you to say it out loud, but form an opinion in your mind about whether spiritual death has to do with what, is that one of the deaths that this is talking about? When you are enslaved to sin, is spiritual death something that is akin to this? Does anybody think yes? Oh, y'all are good. There are theologians that say yes, but why can it not be spiritual death? They're believers, that's true. But it can't be spiritual death because we were born spiritually dead, every one of us. So since we're born spiritually dead, it can't refer to spiritual death because we're already spiritual death, dead until we believe the gospel. So that one is ruled out. How about the second one? The physical death, huh? Still on top of what? Oh, okay. Yeah, I thought you were trying to read something in there. Yes, we all are still on top of the dirt. But does that... Never heard it put that way. That's one way to put it. But could it be physical death? There you go, right there. We're all going to die, that's for sure, but there are those who are so egregiously defiant to God, and this is, by the way, all of these have to do with believers. This doesn't have anything to do with unbelievers. But believers can die physically because they refuse to acknowledge their sin, and God will give them divine discipline. He'll turn up the heat. And if nothing works to get their attention to humble them, he very well might take them out under the sin and the death. So that's a potential there. That's one of them that could fit the bill. How about number three, temporal death? Now, it'd be nice to know what it is for y'all to... I see you're shaking your head like this, and that's good. You know that this is could be one of the ways of the death that it's talking about. So does anybody want to tell me what temporal death is? Yeah, it's, temporal death means when you are in carnality, you are not spiritual one millimeter. You're totally carnal. And when you're in that state, it's the same as being dead spiritually, we know we're born spiritually dead, but we're not in the game. We might as well be dead because we can offer nothing as being a servant in order to please God, in order to be able to serve Him and obey Him. None of that comes into play. So we're temporarily put out of commission, which is saying temporarily dead. Because when you are in carnality, you are dead spiritually. You understand that? This is in an experiential sense. So what it is when we sin, and we're pretty angry about something, we let loose some words that we ought not say, and we got a little bit of hate going on. But it's all emotional, and it lasts just a short time, and then we say, okay, Father, I was angry, I was defiant, I was this, I was that. It's just a short stay, and then you're back again. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That took place. That is the post-salvation remedy for our sins. Now, we cannot be condemned for our sins like condemned to the lake of fire. That will never happen. But we can have a short little spree and then get back, and that's temporal death. The next one is positional death. Whenever I'm thinking about these and in my mind, I so many times leave out positional death. Now, we just finished Romans chapter 6, and you should absolutely know about positional death. I mean, if you ever would know it, this would be the time. We went through 23 verses in chapter 6, and they all pretty much had to do with positional death. So positional death has to do with what happened on the cross, and positionally, we died with Jesus Christ when He died. That's positional death. And it's because we were identified with Him through the filling of through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at that, the first one. Romans 6:6-14, which we just recently went over. And what it means is that this took place. It was real, a real death. Would that have something to do with us being enslaved to sin and then we would wind up in death? No, it would not. Because it's all positional. It doesn't have anything to do with experiential. This is another phase of what we need to understand about what God has done for us. But it doesn't have anything to do with what we see here in our verse, which says, for the outcome of those things is death. So we need to know what kind of death. So far we've got physical death, temporal death, are possibilities. Now let's go to number 5, the second death. You all know what the second death is, right? Does it have anything to do with us? No. It's totally for unbelievers. So when we die, we are going to go and be with the Lord, and we have eternal life. For those who reject the gospel, they are going to die again, which is called the second death, and being tossed into the lake of fire is synonymous with the second death. Lasts forever.
So could that be what our verses talk about? No, because it didn't apply to us, and he's talking to believers. Okay, how about operational death? Operational death. Do you know what operational death is? Can anybody describe it? It's like temporary death, only it lasts longer. That's essentially what it is. But all of us, at least I hope this is happening to all of us, we catch ourselves during the day and we grind our teeth and we do something that's a mental attitude sin and we acknowledge it. That's just a little temporary, a blip. But there are believers who get into operational death, which means they get into reversionism. And when you get, if you're angry at God or if you're contrary to Him, first of all, you just can take Him or leave Him. But then eventually it gets even worse than that. And it gets to where you're contrary to God. You're against God. That's operational death. It's very serious. Could that be what we see up here in our verse where it says, for the outcome of these things is death? Could that death be the one? Yes, absolutely. And then we have the last one, sexual death. Could sexual death have something to do with us dying because of the outcome of the things that we looked at, being a slave to sin and being back under its power? Now, do you have to scratch your head on this one? Huh? Well, we know that sexual death is like Abraham. He was sexually dead and God got all the juices going and he was able to have children. I think it could possibly be, it's kind of maybe a long shot, but God might discipline someone, and in that discipline he may, even though they're young and still vibrant, he could cause them to have sexual death to where they couldn't procreate. That could be the only way I can understand that might being the case. It's probably the farthest shot from the ones we have. So far what we see is that it could be physical death, the sin of the death, if you continue in that. It could be temporal death, not positional death, not second death. It could be, and no doubt it would be operational death and sexual death, a maybe. So there you see the different ones. So when someone asks you what kind of death is that talking about, what would be your best answer? Two words. It depends. We have to answer a lot of times like that. It depends. God knows how he's going, what it means, but as far as we're concerned, we know that death could be any number of these. But it depends on the circumstances, and God's in charge of that. We don't have to worry about it, but I thought that would be interesting to make sure you understood the possibilities with regards to death. Now we're going to verse 22. Wow, this is a good one. Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. This is a bugaboo when you're trying to exegete this. It is very interesting, as we will see. The first thing I want to do, when it says freed from sin, this is the third time that this phrase, freed from sin, see it right there at the beginning, has been used in chapter 6 of Romans. Romans chapter 6 verse 7, Romans chapter 6 verse 18, and Romans chapter 6 verse 22, Paul used the phrase having been freed from sin. I think he's trying to tell us something. Romans 6:11 says we should consider ourselves dead to sin. Paul was driving home the point that sin no longer holds believers hostage to its power. We are free from that. Doesn't feel like it, does it, to you? Doesn't feel like it to me, like we're free from the old sin nature's power, because I still am tempted to sin. How about you? Sometimes I succumb to sin. How about you? Of course, I know the answers to that already. But it is in our mind. It's what we learn from God's word, that has the power. When Paul says it three times in one chapter, it means you need to remember this. Don't say you couldn't help it. We can help it. Absolutely we can help it. Because the absolute power that the whole sin nature had over it is forever broken. And now we're in a new ball game. We have the Holy Spirit as believers. And we can choose not to sin. Before we were believers, we couldn't choose not to sin. Because we were to submit to the old sin nature or produce human good, as y'all know that. Notice that both having been freed from sin and enslaved to God are both in the aorist tense and the passive voice. You'll see it up here. Having been freed, that's a participle, it's an aorist passive from sin, and enslaved is a participle, aorist passive again, to God, and then the word you derive is a present active indicative. But first of all, I want to really explain why this is important, these two participles that we've just seen are aorist tense and passive voice. Now, aorist tense means that in a point of time, having now been freed from sin, having been freed in a point of time, and the passive voice means we receive something. We receive the freedom from sin in a point of time. When did that happen? Well, it happened. Christ took care of this on the cross, but it's real to us when we believe the gospel. This happened. And the passive voice is huge. We did nothing meritorious for this to happen. It was all on God, and God is the one that accomplished this in total. So God is responsible from freeing us from sin and enslaved. Same thing. It was a point in time that God freed us to be his slave or his servant. You don't normally think of it being that way. If you're a slave of somebody else, it's detestable. But if you're a slave or a servant of God, hallelujah, that's the best thing that could happen to you. And both of them, God did in total. The only thing that we did for these things to happen was to put our faith alone in Christ alone. When we believed the gospel, that's all we did. And the belief in gospel is non-meritorious. I say this so many times, I hope you pick it up so that you can tell people who think it is meritorious that they don't know what they're talking about. When it comes to salvation, it's not the faith that has merit. None. It's the object of faith that has merit. Always, that's the way it is. We take zero credit because there's no merit in it. We use our faith all the time. When you sat down in the chair tonight, you had faith in that chair that it was going to hold you. Well, does that make you somebody special? No, if anything, the chair ought to get the credit. It's the one holding you up. So that means that God produced the action of freeing us from sin. And we received it as a gift. All of these things, since it's no merit on our part, and he carried it out in for all eternity, these are going to, they're permanent. So him freeing us from sin, we receive that as a gift. Also, God produced the action of enslaving us to himself, and we received it as a gift as well. It's a shame that so many believers have no idea about what these things are talking about. Do you know how many believers, if you don't start talking to believers, now we understand the unbelievers for the most part, they're biblically ignorant is essentially for what the meaning is, but what we need to understand here is a gift It's irrevocable. God cannot take it back even if he wanted to. And it means it came from grace. Now the next word is really real beneficial. What is the word? You derive your benefit. Now this is a very interesting word, and it's the very word that ties this together that enabled me to exegete this and for it to come out what I see as biblically accurate. So we're going to look at this word, your benefit. The Greek word is karpos, K-A-R-P-O-S. It's a noun, accusative, singular, masculine, and it's a product or outcome of something. It's talking about fruit. If the Bible was talking of when somebody ate an apple, ate a fruit, it's talking about a fruit. The same thing that we would say, a fruit. But it's not used that way here. Fruit has to do with production of good works, divine good works. And it says your benefit, but the fruit. You'll see in a moment why it's really important to highlight this word. All right, now move. There you go. So, but now having been freed from sin, we receive this, and enslaved, serving God, we receive that. You derive, now the word you derive could mean other things, but it's a present active indicative, which means it keeps on going. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. But we're going to drill down on this word, your benefit. This is a quote from the Bible Reader's Companion by Lawrence O. Richards. This is what Lawrence says, quote, "Choose your master. Life is made up of daily choices, but there are also basic life-shaping choices each of us makes. Paul asks us to consider and make one of those life-shaping choices now. We can follow our sinful human desires and live a life marked by the deadness that characterizes the unsaved." I like the way he put that. They're alive, but they're as dead as a doornail when it comes to what really matters. So we have free will. God gave it to us. We can follow our sinful human desires and live a life marked by the deadness that characterizes the unsaved. Or we can choose to commit ourselves to God, determining that we will reject sin and make his will our goal in life. I hope that's your goal. It's my goal, is that we will reject sin and make his will our goal in life. How often does your will and God's will have a conflict? I don't want to answer. But I would say, depending on who you are, it can be quite often. And we must submit to God's will if we're ever going to have victory over sin. Because if we don't submit to his will, we're doing it our way. Our will is more important than his, and we always suffer the consequences because we have the siren song, the call, and the wooing to sin and do whatever we want to. But there's always that backlash. It always ended in us being addicted to some sin, or maybe several sins, thinking that they're going to satisfy us, and it's a lie, they never do. And you wind up being guilty and ashamed. Now, if we choose to commit to living our life the way we want to, the consequence is death. If we choose to commit to living our life the way God wants us to, the benefit is fruit production. Now, listen to this. Fruit production, that's the benefit, which leads to experiential sanctification and eternal life. That's what our verse says right here. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. There's a benefit to following God. There's no benefit for serving yourself. Your benefit means your fruit results in experiential sanctification here and the outcome, eternal life. With that in mind, let's look at what we're talking about here. If we choose to commit living our life the way we want to, consequences, death. If we choose to commit to living our life the way God wants us to, if we're doing that, we are going to be producing fruit. Divine good. And when you are consistently doing that, then that production of divine good in your life leads to experiential sanctification. That means experientially, in time, God is going to set you apart in a special way, that He is going to bless you in a way that He doesn't bless other people. Because you're set apart for a special blessing. Because you are producing divine good. Can you do that on your own? Who do you need? The Holy Spirit. When you are in fellowship, when you are in a spiritual status, the Holy Spirit works through you in order to produce divine good. And then that divine good, according to our verse here, winds up leading us to this point of being experientially sanctified. And over here we get greater grace. We're in the area for rewards and so forth. It leads to that and eternal life. I'm not going to get eternal life right now. It's another bag we're going to get to maybe tonight. We'll see. But we're just going to leave it off for right now. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 through 23. Y'all need to remember that address. Because this is where the fruit of the Spirit is. Now look at Galatians 5. Why don't you turn to it in your Bible? You might want to mark this down. To Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. As you're turning to that, I'm going to let you know right off the bat, the verse says, but the fruit, the third word there is fruit, and it's karpos, it's the same word that we looked in our verse that meant benefit. Here it is. You derive your benefit, if you had it right from the Greek, it would be your fruit. You are producing fruit. Just think of it this way. You have a tree, and let's say every person is a tree. Let's say every believer is a tree. And God is giving us everything that we need in order to produce fruit. The object or the goal is for each one of us to be a fruit producer. If I can remember, I don't know what popped in my head right now, but it is germane. When I lived in Houston, I lived in a subdivision. And I would go around and look around and all these houses were planting trees. Nobody was planting any fruit trees. And that bothered me. I went to my dad and said, hey, can we produce some fruit trees? He said, well, I guess so. Why? I said, because you can eat from them. Why would somebody buy a tree that the only thing it gave was shade? Wouldn't they get another kind of tree that gave you shade and would feed you as well? And so my point is, that's what God wants to see through us. He wants to see production. He wants to see fruit. When we are obedient, and we are humble, and we are taking in the Word, and we are applying the Word, then we're going to produce fruit. The divine good that He calls us to do. So when we go over here to Galatians 5:22, but the fruit, karpos, the same word for benefit in Romans 6:22. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. I might have left one out. I think I left out faithfulness. Anyway, those are things. When you are producing those things, what is it going to result in? What did our verse say? Sanctification. What kind? Experiential. See, we were already positionally sanctified when God did all those wonderful things the moment we believed the gospel. But there is another sanctification, and this sanctification here is now we're in time. All that is behind us. It's a done deal. And when we're producing fruit, it leads to experiential sanctification. Look at these. Aren't these things that you would love to have? Love, joy, peace, patience. Whew. I can't hardly say it. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What would your life be like if you'd had that all the time? Well, you would have a halo. I don't really mean a halo, but you would be glowing. I mean, everyone would be in awe of you. But if we can just hit some of these, some of the time, we're on our way, aren't we? It is only because God freed, listen to this, it is only because God freed us from sin and enslaved us to himself that enables us to be benefited by the production of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which leads to experiential sanctification and eternal life. So that's why all this is in this one verse. God did all these things which were necessary for us to be able to produce this fruit. And he's saying, if you are a fruit producer, then you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be in the rare air. You're going to be one of the few that are going to have benefits that stagger the imagination, both in time and even better in eternity. Those had to happen first. What did we have to do with those? Nothing but believe in the gospel. God has done everything in order for us to live a holy life. Remember, sanctification sometimes is translated holy. God does everything in order for us to live a holy and abundant life, but we have to be willing to submit to him by obeying his command. What command? It is right here in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. You're not going to be producing fruit if you don't obey this. Romans 6, 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. The command is not to let sin reign in your life. Now notice it doesn't say do not let sin be in your life, does it? Because that would not be a legitimate command. Because when God commands us to do something, he always enables us to do it. We are able to obey that command. But we have to get over the hurdle of what we want. God says, no, if you submit to him by obeying that command, not letting sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lusts. Who needs to be involved with us so that we can obey this command? The Holy Spirit. That's why we have to make sure that we acknowledge our sins after we sin, so that we will be able to obey this. We can't do it on our own. I don't know how long you would last, but I know about how long I would last. Not long. It is not enough to know the wonderful doctrine of God freeing us from sin or even to acknowledge it. We must take the final step of submitting the members of our bodies to God by obeying his command rather than the demands of our own lusts, because they are in competition all the time. God's command and our lust's command. And what chapter 6 is all about is that you are a royal family member. You are a king, and you're living like a peasant, and you don't have to. This is by Warren Wiersbe, W-I-E-R-S-B-E, and old Warren has a pretty good thing here. The Christian who deliberately yields himself to sin will commit sin and reap sorrow. Why should sin be our master when we have died to sin? I love people that are asking questions like this. The questions cut right to the heart. Why must we be obedient to a master that has already been defeated by Christ? Christians who deliberately sin are people who have yielded themselves to the old nature instead of to the Holy Spirit. It's not complicated. Are you going to submit to the Holy Spirit and get all these blessings, all these wonderful things? Are you going to go in that old, very familiar, deep-rutted road that leads to death? It's sin. It winds up being something that we are addicted to. The Bible says we are not to have anything rule over us except Jesus Christ. They are living beneath their exalted position in Christ. Look at it in bold. They are living like slaves when they could be reigning like kings. This works, let me tell you. I have been in the motion of sinning. I mean, I had none of it yet, but I had every intention to do it. And I was on my way to do it. I was ready to do it. And then this thought hit me, and it was like a bolt of lightning. And it was had to do with this last phrase. I thought to myself, I could be reigning like a king. I'm above this. I'm too good for this. I'm a child of the Most High. And I'm going to lower myself down into the mud for what? And you know, it stopped me dead in my tracks. Because when we sin, we disengage with everything that is good and holy and wonderful. It's an insult to God that we would choose the mire over all the phenomenal, wonderful things He's offered to us. Now, that's not an arrogant thought. When I thought, I'm too good to do this, I wasn't thinking about how good I was. Obviously, I'm not that good. I was on my way to sin. But I thought, I am ambassador of the Most High, and I'm going to get involved with this? I don't think so. If you can remember that, it is a powerful thing. Because God expects and demands more, and He made it so easy for us to do it, but we have to get over our pride. We have to get over excusing. Well, everybody else does it. The old wheel tracks, I'm used to it. No, that's baloney. We are children of the Most High. And every time we lower ourselves to give ourselves permission to sin, it doesn't mean that big a deal anyway. We're better than that. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only because His phenomenal grace that He doesn't wipe us all out. As servants of God, we can enjoy life and have true freedom in Christ. Let's stop there for just a minute. What does it mean? As God's servants, you can say slaves. Of course, slaves these days, people's hair goes on fire every time you say slavery. They think it's the worst thing that ever happened. Blah, 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 blah. They don't know anything about it. But we can enjoy being servants of God and enjoy life and true freedom in Christ. Where does the freedom come in? Because people think, okay, if you're going to be a Christian, oh, well, you can't do the things you used to do. That, you know, God doesn't allow that. You have to walk the straight and narrow, and you better not do this. It's all about do's and don'ts. That is ludicrous. It's all about love and grace. The freedom that I'm talking about, if you are, that you can enjoy life and have a true freedom, you can have true freedom in Christ, because you're not susceptible to becoming addicted to a sin and keep thinking that it's going to be satisfying next time and it never is. You're free from that. That's what you're free from. Hallelujah, you can be free from that. That's news making right there. The alternative is a desperate search for happiness, for security, purpose, contentment, and freedom, which we will never have. We're seeking it, but it's not there. Well, it's always out of our grasp. What is life? What would life be like if you had no security? You're always afraid all the time. You didn't know what's going to happen to you when you die. It's just a leap out in the darkness. You don't know what's going to happen. And it comes in the middle of the night, and you wake up at night, and you start worrying about it. How about purpose? Purpose is so important. Why are these very honorable men and women these days get into the military and they're ready to give their lives for this country? Why? Because they have a purpose. You have a hollow life if you don't have the purpose. And every Christian ought to have a purpose to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Contentment. Are you content with what you have? I think the Bible says if you have clothes to wear and food to eat, you should be content. It didn't even include a house, not even a tent. If you're contentment, you are a rare person. And it's phenomenal. And the last but not least is freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And all those things you can have because you're identified with Christ and you're acting like an ambassador and you have freedom from all the horrible things that are out there and all these things that the people who don't have it, but they want it, but they are rejecting the gospel or else they're ignorant and they don't really care. They'll never have these things, and we can have them in spades. These are the things that are really important. I want you to notice that every one of these things are invisible. It's the invisible things in life that are really important. And these are. And this is what makes life worth living. And we can enjoy life and have true freedom in Christ with making the right decisions. Not to obey our lust, but obey God. Many believe that producing fruit is necessary in order to prove that they are really saved. But producing fruit precedes experiential sanctification, living the abundant life, receiving super grace blessings and eternal rewards. All those things are in the offing. They all are potential for us. But none of those things have anything to do with our initial salvation. So some people think if you produce fruit, and everybody can see it, you're a fruit producer. Fruit of the Spirit, obviously you have that. And they think that you have to continue to do those things to either prove that you are saved or in order to maintain your salvation. That's what they think the fruit is for. And I have to acknowledge this because a lot of people think that, and it just ain't so. No one should boast about producing spiritual fruit because it is God the Holy Spirit who empowers us to produce fruit. Without His help, we can produce nothing but human good and sin. So the neat thing about it is when we produce fruit and we are set apart, we are experientially sanctified by God, it has to do with rewards. Think how gracious our God is. The fruit we produce doesn't come from us. We're not able to produce it on our own. It's the power of the Holy Spirit through us that enables us to do this, and God still rewards us for it. It's all on the receiving end in us. We receive the power, and volition is so important. It's that volition, when we are empowered with the Holy Spirit, makes the choice to produce the divine good that God requires of us. And then He rewards us for that. Is that a deal? Okay. It says your benefit, this is the last part of the verse, your benefit resulting in sanctification, and I should have put here in front of it, experiential sanctification, but you know that that's what it's about anyway. Your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. Oh, well, what the heck is that? I just threw a curve, did it not? What does all this have to do with eternal life? I thought this was experiential. Does eternal life in this verse refer to receiving the gift of eternal life for believing the gospel, or does it refer to something else? Here is the E.T. There you go. The eternal. The eternal life and positional and experiential, which we will dive into next time. Because there are a lot of different opinions on what that is, but I hope that you will understand it cannot have to do anything with positional eternal life, which means God imputes eternal life to us as a gift. It has nothing to do with that. How could it? Because it says right here, your benefit for producing fruit results in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. So do we have to produce fruit in order to have eternal life from God? No, that's already a done deal. God took care of that already. And we will see this next time. Oh, I know. It looks, well, that's the thing. People read this. How easy for them to think, oh, well, we have to work in order to get eternal life. It works right into the hand of these people who think you have to have works. But it is not that. And when we go into this, I have verses in here that you may not have seen before. And it's shocking. There's a lot of verses that use the term eternal life, but not in a salvific way. In fact, I'll teach you that every time you see a verse and it has something of works connected with eternal life, it cannot be salvific. And we'll see that as we get into this next time. Okay, any questions? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of what all you've done for us, that as over the years we grow and we learn of the phenomenal things that you accomplished on the cross, and that we have died to sin because of your grace and because of your plan. And now we are permanently identified with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And now we are a servant of the Most High. We're your servant, and that's a phenomenal place to be. And all these things had to be taken care of in order for us to produce fruit, divine good, and to have the, not only the potential, but the reality of being experientially sanctified, set apart for special blessings and for eternal life, which we will get into next time. We thank you for all of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.